Let us pray. Prepare our hearts, O God, to accept your word. Silence in us any voice but your own, that hearing we may also obey your will, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our scripture today comes from the 12th chapter of Luke, the first 12 verses. Hear now the word of God. Meanwhile, when the crowd gathered by thousands, so that they trampled on one another, Jesus began to speak first to his disciples. Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, that is, their hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered behind closed doors will be proclaimed from the housetops. I tell you, friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that can do nothing more. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. For are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. But even the hairs of your head are all counted. Do not be afraid. You are more valuable than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever denies me before others will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. When they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers, and the authorities, do not worry about how you are to defend yourselves or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you ought to say. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. Well, today we're in sermon 4 of our Lenten series entitled Matters of the Heart. Does it really matter? Today's theme is, what yeast are we spreading? All of these sermons are coming from the Gospel of Luke. We started back in 2 sermons out of chapter 6, and last Sunday I preached from chapter 7, dealing with the centurion in Capernaum. But there are a lot of things that have happened between chapter 7 and chapter 12. We see a change. 3 changes, as a matter of fact, that are going on. I think it's important that we understand what these changes are. First, there is a change in the audience. In the beginning of Luke and the other synoptic gospels as well, the audience is the crowds. And even in our scripture today, we hear of a crowd. But there is beginning to be a change in that audience, and the audience is changing to not the crowds, but to the disciples. Second, there is a change in the message of Jesus. In the beginning, he talks a lot about the kingdom of God, or as he does in Matthew, the kingdom of heaven. But now that message is changing from the kingdom of heaven to the cost of discipleship. And then we will see a change in geography. The first half of these synoptic gospels and in Luke, it takes place in Galilee in the northern part of Israel, and now it's going to start moving toward Jerusalem, and that culminating on Palm Sunday, or what we could describe as Palm Sunday, when Jesus makes his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And so we see these 3 changes coming. But there also have been events that have taken place from that 7th chapter to now. And I want to bring a few of these because it helps with the story as we progress and move toward Jerusalem. The first thing that happens is that John the Baptist sends 2 of his disciples to see Jesus. These 2 disciples, they were asking a question of Jesus. Are you the one, or should we expect someone else? That's strange coming from John the Baptist, who, with the baptism of Jesus, as Jesus is approaching, he tells 2 of his disciples, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." From afar, Jesus recognized Jesus as that Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And now, in the midst of his ministry, while John the Baptist is in prison, he wants to make sure, are you the one? It's one thing that when we're just talking about Jesus, it's something else when our life depends on what we say about Jesus. And so Jesus responds in an interesting way. He says, go and report back to John what you have seen and heard. That the blind see, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. He says to them exactly what he read there in the synagogue in Nazareth in chapter 4 about who the Messiah is. And he's proclaiming it. We also see in these verses and chapters between 7 and 12, we hear about Jesus anointing a sinful woman, or a sinful woman anointing Jesus' feet. Jesus calms a storm where even nature itself obeys. Jesus sends out the 12 to do what Jesus has been doing in his ministry. He feeds 5,000. Then we hear Peter declare the Messiahship of Jesus. Jesus is transfigured. And then in chapter 9, verse 51, Luke states that as the time approached for Jesus to be taken up to heaven, Jesus set out resolutely for Jerusalem. He's going there to be obedient to who God wants him to be. And so we begin there now in the 12th chapter, where Jesus says, beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Yeast is one of those interesting things. We read about it first in the book of Exodus, where God is telling the children of Israel how they're to prepare a meal before they leave and exit out of Egypt. And he says, make the bread without yeast. Make unleavened bread. We don't have time to wait. And in this passage of Scripture, that yeast is likened to servitude or their slavery, which is a hindrance to a relationship with God. And so here we see this hypocrisy is likened to yeast. Hypocrisy is one of those words that in the first century was likened to and kin to and used mainly in matters of the theater. It was interesting when I learned in seminary that in the first century, actors could not testify in court because you could not tell if they were telling the truth or not, because they were always playing someone else, thus a hypocrite. We've all heard the story of people who've said, I'm not going to church because I don't want to be there with all those hypocrites. And we like to say, well, one more is not going to hurt us. You see, so many times we come wearing a mask of the theater, pretending to be someone we're not. And Jesus is preparing those disciples to beware of those who pretend to be something they're not. The Pharisees were those people. They attempted and liked to present themselves as ceremonially clean, pure of all things as it relates to the law. They could tell you the law. They could tell you all the ways that you've sinned in your life. But behind the facade, they too were sinners and had fallen short of the glory of God. They were truly hypocrites, and they were to beware of those. It's truly interesting. And then he talks about persecution. Beware. Beware of those who can persecute you. See, we're not talking about the kingdom of God so much. It's what's coming. Even though that Jesus is talking to them and it's an experience that they experience, because Jesus knows that they will one day face persecution, all of those disciples. At the end, Judas commits suicide. John, the beloved disciple, is probably the only one who died at old age, and the others all died through persecution or being martyrs for the faith in Jesus Christ. You see, we have to worry about some of that, don't we? You see, there are times that we deny Christ. We're put in a position where we are called to testify to our faith and what Jesus Christ has meant to us and how Christ affects our lives. And sometimes we're tempted to do something other than what Christ teaches us to do, or things that would not glorify Christ. And in those times, so often we deny Christ. We're tempted to do something, and instead of defying it, turning our back on what the temptation is, we succumb to the temptation. And in doing that, we put on the mask of the hypocrite, and our hypocrisy is before us. We like to think that we are persecuted. We're tempted so much more than Jesus was ever tempted in his life. But were we? Are we? I've come to realize that when I am tempted, it doesn't take long for me to succumb to that temptation. But I know that the longer I take to succumb to the temptation, the greater and stronger the temptation becomes. And that's what happened to Jesus. The temptation became stronger and stronger and stronger, and yet he never succumbed to the temptation. And Jesus tells his disciples, beware. Beware of those things. Do not be afraid of those people who can only put you to death. Apostles, disciples, you will face that. But the one you should fear is the one who, after your death, can condemn you to hell itself. This is something that they would face on a daily basis in the coming years. If you fast forward 40 years after this event, when the listeners and the hearers of this gospel for the very first time, they're experiencing that. Not only possibly from their Jewish brothers and sisters, but also from the Romans. Do I deny Jesus, or do I proclaim Jesus? And that is a question of life and death. And Jesus says, do not be afraid of those who can only kill you, but be afraid of those who can cast you into hell. In the early centuries of Christendom, there was a time where if you proclaimed the faith, it could cause you to be killed. The church was grappling with a variety of things when it comes to how we live out our faith. One of them had to do with baptism and our proclamation of our faith in Jesus Christ. They would proclaim their faith and they would be baptized. And the church, the early church, believed in one baptism. And so the question became, what do you do if you deny your faith? There were times when leaders of a local congregation or a church would be brought up on charges. And the question becomes, do I deny my faith in Christ so that my life might be saved and I will be able to continue teaching and leading this flock that I'm over? Or do I deny Christ and die? And once they denied Christ, what happens to them? Should they be baptized again or not? These struggles and these things are real. They were real in that day. And I struggle today as I think back over the history of the church and all the people who even today are killed around the globe because of their faith. 100,000 Christians are killed a year because of their proclamation of their faith. And yet we in our country, we like to think that the church is being persecuted. Is it really in America? Have you been persecuted, threatened with death? Or do we just easily put on the mask of the yeast of hypocrisy for our convenience. Are we who we say we are, or are we someone else? We struggle with that here in America. We struggle with that because life is easy. Being a Christian is easy. It's accepted. We can come to church. We can proclaim things and then do whatever we want when we leave. Are we the same person in church as we are at home? Are we the same person when we are at work? Are we the same person that we should be, that we proclaim? Do we say, Lord, Lord, and not mean it? Many years ago, and it could have been yesterday, but I remember it years ago, when I was going for premarital counseling, the pastor who officiated my wedding to June, he asked me if I loved her. And I said, yes, I love her. He said, do you tell her? I said, yes. He said, you need to tell her more. And there was a period of time when I was, might have been yesterday, that I was not loving her, and I was only loving her in words and not action. But she said to me one day, don't tell me you love me, show me. And so often as I read through this passage about how we're to live and how we are to not have the yeast of hypocrisy on, it makes me wonder, do we just tell the Lord we love him and live totally different lives? It matters. In matters of faith, it truly does matter. And when we start spreading the yeast of our hypocrisy, what effect does it have on our children? What effect does it have on those in our circle of influence, with those with whom we work, those with whom we gather socially or recreationally? During this Lenten season, as we come to look more closely at our own lives, our own yeast, our own mask, what do we see? It is my prayer that as we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we will proudly proclaim Jesus as Lord and allow other people to see it every day. And may we all stop denying Christ at every turn. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.